Remain standing and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. For the next couple of weeks, Pastor Montgomery and I will be preaching on the theme of union with Christ, which is the great saving reality of the gospel and one of these key ideas that we want to impart to you in this time while we're in between two big series. We'd like to focus for a little bit on union with Christ, and we'll be looking today at a foundational text on this wonderful saving reality, Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. This is the Word of God. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. But through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for these crystal clear words of Scripture, these words that speak with such clarity about that most central theme of our present existence, how we who are so sinful might be saved and justified and actually be able to stand on Judgment Day. We do pray that this central reality, this central saving truth, would now be just as clear as it comes forth from this pulpit, that, Lord, we might all be refreshed with the knowledge of our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you have probably seen the classic movie Chariots of Fire. And in that movie, there's a famous scene where there's this Olympic runner whose name is Harold Abraham. And he's anticipating his next big race, the 100-meter dash. And he says, as he's looking to this race, in his racing career, he says famously, "And now in 1 hour's time, I'll be out there again. I'll raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. But will I?" And it's that line, 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence, that's just so revealing. Here's Abraham's, he's showing it's so much more than just about the race. This is about the meaning of his life. This is about whether his life counts for something. He's looking to this thing that he's about to do to justify whether he ought to have even existed in the first place. And I think for many people, including for us Christians, it's not so much 10 lonely seconds that we're thinking about, that we're staring at, but it's 80 lonely years to justify our existence. How do we try to do this? Well, we try to do enough, however we define whatever enough is. You know, did I raise my family right? Did I leave my kids better off than I was when I started in life? Did I do enough for the church? Did I tell enough people about Jesus? Did I really do something meaningful in my work? Did I leave some kind of lasting mark in this broken world? And for a very large group of people, I think even Christians included, For a very large group of people, how you answer those questions is going to determine how good you feel about your life, whether you feel that you are feeling good about your life, whether you're feeling justified or not. And what Paul's about to do for us right here in Galatians 2 is he's just going to sweep this all away. He's going to sweep away this whole way of thinking. And that is actually, on the one hand, very painful, but it's really good news. It's really good news. Why? Well, when we move past from this self-justifying view of life, when we move past that, and we recognize the reality that God has already justified us through the work of Jesus Christ, that's when we really are going to start honoring God with our lives, when our lives will finally start being about Him. And so we're going to see first how Paul is going to contrast for us this big contrast between the self-justifying approach to existence and the joy of already being justified by Christ. There's a great gulf between those two things, between trying to justify yourself and being justified by Christ. We'll see how he contrasts those two. And then we'll see how Jesus has caused us to die to that self-justifying way of life. And he's made us alive in this new justified existence, this new and joyful way of living as those who are already justified. He makes us alive in that new way. We'll see that second. And then we'll see what it means to live that way, how this really changes us, how it changes how we live. So we pick up in verse 15, and Paul is here. He's remembering how he was born. He was remembering his early life and how he and other Jews were by birth, he says, we were Jews and not Gentile sinners. And we make it confused as to what that means when he says those Gentile sinners. He's not saying, he's certainly not saying that only Gentiles sin and the Jews, they're always just perfect keeping the law. No, rather what he's getting at is, look, there's a difference between those who are Jews by birth who are striving outwardly at least to obey God's laws, who have received the sign of the covenant, circumcision, and are now seeking to keep that covenant. There's a difference between those who are trying to keep the law of Moses, who are Jews by birth, and Gentile sinners who are not even making the pretense of obeying God's law. Now, I remember once I invited someone to church a few weeks ago, and she said, will people accept me there? Will people accept me there? I haven't lived a good life. And of course, I assured her, yes, of course I'll accept you. But what is she feeling? Well, she's feeling like, I can't even make a pretense to obeying God's law. In contrast, think about people who you might invite to church who wouldn't even think a second thought about, will I be accepted there? Of course I will. I'm a good Christian. Now, what's really interesting, even as we think about that contrast between those who are at least trying to keep God's law and those who didn't even try at all, what's really interesting is that Paul says there's actually no difference between those two camps of people. We might think, well, it's only the first group, those Gentile sinners, that need to be saved by Christ. But Paul is saying, actually, we ourselves, yes, we're Jews by birth, we're not those Gentile sinners, but, verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, what does he say? So we, the Jewish outwardly keeping the law people, we also have believed in Christ Jesus. In other words, both the outwardly sinful people, the apparently law-keeping people, are both in the same really big group that includes the entirety of humanity. It's this big, huge group that cannot save themselves, no matter how much they keep the law. This whole big group of people, everybody, who needs God to do the saving. And think about this. This was a huge aha moment for Paul. When he first realized this, when he first realized he is not righteous, but he needs God to save him, that was a huge aha moment when he was on the road to Damascus. Think about that journey in Acts chapter 9. Paul begins the road thinking of himself as a righteous, law-keeping person. He ends that journey knowing that he is a helpless sinner. How did it happen? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the risen Christ, came and confronted him and showed him, hey, you think you're serving God by all of your zealous persecution of the church? You're actually persecuting the Messiah and his church. You're persecuting the very people of the Messiah. And so Paul realized, he realized not only this one thing that he was doing in persecuting the church, but really his entire life. To call it law-keeping was a sham. It was not really acceptable to God. In fact, God was very displeased with his life. And this is so big for him because if anybody could claim, hey, I deserve to be justified for my works, it would have been Paul. He says this in Philippians 3, which we heard just a few weeks back. You know, he says, as to zeal, blameless. I was absolutely zealous for the law, and yet he was still a sinner, still broken, still incapable of obeying Christ with all his heart and with all his soul. Indeed, he was persecuting Christ without even realizing what he was doing. And so he realized that, hey, being justified by the law, that's like an incredibly empty distortion of what the law was even supposed to be about in the first place. Sin has saturated everything that we do. We cannot make a pretense, any one of us, that we can stand before God's throne in our own righteousness. And so Paul believed in Christ, not because he's like, well, this seems like a good idea. It's the only thing he could do. The only way he could have been saved was as a gift through faith. And so that's what he did. Now I realize that as Christians, you're probably very familiar with what I'm saying right now. You probably have heard this before. I hope you have. That righteousness, true righteousness, comes as a gift by faith alone, not because of all the good stuff that we've done. We're not saved because we earn it. But here's what I want to ask you. Has that truth, that salvation by grace truth, has that found its way into the very marrow of your bones? Has it found its way into the very deep thought patterns of your life? Have you really given up completely the self-justifying approach? Again, think of Harold Abrahams, the runner I mentioned at the beginning, where in some fashion, you're still thinking to yourself, okay, I've got this corridor of my life that I have to run down to justify my existence. Is that still a part of you in some way? Here's a little pastoral survey to examine your heart, to get you thinking about this. What if tomorrow finds you on your deathbed? We don't know what a day may bring forth, right? So what if tomorrow finds you on your deathbed? If you had just all the days you've lived so far, would you feel that your life is worthwhile? Would you feel that your life was worthwhile? Why or why not? And if you say, yeah, it was worthwhile because look at all these things I did, or it wasn't worthwhile because I didn't get to do. Now we're thinking about justifying ourselves. You see how that's making us think that it really depends on what we've done. That's what makes our lives worthwhile. Or here's another thought question for you. Do you find that you're often comparing yourself to other people's accomplishments? So it can take two forms, but in both cases, it's the same root issue of the heart. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, I just feel like I'm such a failure. I mean, look at that guy right there. Look at all the stuff he's doing or she's doing. I could never do all of that. I feel like I'm such a failure, such a loser. Or maybe it's the other kind of comparison, like, man, look how productive I am. Like, look at all this stuff I've done. Look at my resume. You realize both of those thought patterns, whether it's the positive comparing in terms of like seeing yourself as superior to the other person, or the negative kind of like I'm so inferior, in both cases, your worth is in what you do. And in both cases, it's a self-justifying way of thinking. It's not about what Christ has done. Or here's one more thought question for you. How do you handle when somebody stymies your work? That never happens, right? What happens when somebody stymies your work? What are the things you say to yourself? Like, man, that person is always getting in my way. They don't understand. I have to do this. Why do you have to do this? Why do you feel like you have to do this? As Christians, we know we cannot justify ourselves. We know this in one level. That's good Bible doctrine. We know that we can't justify ourselves, and yet the desire to do so dies so incredibly hard. We want to feel so badly that we've done right. We want so badly not to have to admit that we can't do it ourselves and that we need grace. Those are hard blows to our pride. Our pride really, really screams against grace. And yet, Paul gives us two very important reasons in this text for why we simply must die to this idea of justifying ourselves. We need to kill this part of us. One of them is in verse 21. Here's one reason why we simply must not attempt to stand in our own righteousness. Paul says it with such clarity. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And think about this. If you believe that you can do it yourself, if you believe you can stand before God having done enough, okay, so why did Jesus then need to come and die on a cross? Like, couldn't he have just come and like been an inspiring teacher? Wouldn't that have been enough? It's not enough if we desperately need someone to die for us. If there's a debt that we could never pay, if there's a righteousness we could never earn, then we need someone to do it for us. If we boast in our own righteousness, we are taking glory from our Savior Jesus. And that's the other dimension of this, verse 18, what he says here. He says, look, if I start going back, if I rebuild what I tore down, Paul says, I make myself to be a transgression. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about how now, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as a Christian missionary, as one who's been preaching righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, what has he torn down? Well, he's torn down the whole big Jewish ideal that he himself had taught for a long time, that you can do enough. He's torn that down. He says, look, there is nothing that we can ever do to earn this. And Paul's saying, like, what if I started saying to myself, hey, if I start telling people they can be justified freely as a gift, if the righteousness comes not from the stuff that they do, but through Jesus, well, they might start sinning like crazy if they hear that. And if I start saying to myself, oh, I better go back because I don't want to make Christ a servant of sin, as verse 17 says, if I start preaching again, you got to do enough to keep the law, which, by the way, is exactly what the Judaizers, whom Paul is writing Galatians against, were saying to the Christian church in Galatia. Paul says, if I were to go back and start rebuilding this old way of being justified by works that I used to cling to, then I would be a real transgressor. I'd really be going back on what all that I have learned. In fact, I would be offensive to God by saying that my works actually do deserve Him to justify them. I'd be saying, standing before God, I've done enough. You should justify me. And I would not be recognizing the terrible reality of how sin-saturated even our best works are. And so Paul is saying, look, there's no going back. There is no going back. No one will be justified by works of the law. God is not amused by our selfish attempts to justify our own existence. He will not find us righteous at the end. In fact, all we'll do is run ourselves ragged. And so we need a transformation. As Christians, we are all, when it comes to justification, we're all like recovering addicts. Like we know, just like an addict with a drug, like I know this thing's going to kill me. And yet I still really deep down want it. Likewise, we know that attempting to justify ourselves will really kill us. And yet we still really want to go back. And so how are we going to really change? To no longer want to justify ourselves, to no longer go back in our heart of hearts to that attempt to do enough to be able to say, I've done enough. Is there a way of cure? Is there a way we can really start to live by grace? And the answer is yes. Yes, by returning to what Jesus has really done for you and for me, to really go back and see just with new freshness all that Christ has done for you. And that's where Pastor Montgomery and I really want to talk about union with Christ. Union with Christ is so important for really living by grace. And verses 19 through 20 show this in a really beautiful way if we slow down enough to hear it. Here's how Jesus heals a self-justifying people. And he does it in two steps. The first step is, as in verse 19 says, through the law I died to the law. Through the law, I died to the law. So the first step of healing is Jesus causes us to die to our old self-justifying ways. How does he cause that to happen? When did we die to the law? Well, verse 20 clarifies for us. It says, I was crucified with Christ. And that applies to you and to me. We were crucified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, those 2,000 years ago, Paul is saying all of God's chosen ones were there with him. They died when he died too. And that death, he says, that death was through the law. What does he mean by that? Through the law, we died to the law. What does he mean by that? Well, that's where those covenant curses that we just read about come in. Paul explains later in Galatians 3:10, he says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. Here he's citing one of the curses of the covenant in Deuteronomy. And he's saying, look, God has said that the wages of sin is death. And when he says the wages of sin is death, that's what he means when he talks about the curse of the covenant. And he's saying we all are under that curse. No matter how hard we run, no matter how much we do, we all have that curse hanging over us that the end of it, even our best attempts at self-justification, will be death. And what Paul is saying is Jesus came to endure the curse for us. Indeed, he says later in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So we all had the curse hanging over us. Jesus did not. He was fully righteous. But he came under the law. He took our sin on himself. He endured the curse himself. And when he endured the curse, we endured the curse. And so it's like that terrible end of this rat race that we're in has already happened. We have already died when Jesus died. That's really great news, because what that means then, as Paul says in Romans 7, now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. In other words, you're no longer in the rat race. You have died. You've ended the race already. You've gotten to the terrible, dreadful end, that end of God condemning all of your sin. It's already happened when Jesus died. And so we've already been condemned. That's the astonishing truth of the cross, is that we have already been condemned when God condemned Christ for our sin. He received it on the cross. He received the curse. And when he received it, we received it with him. And so, having died to the law, and having died even just to that a need to justify ourselves, now the cure can begin. And that's part two of the cure. Look again at verse 19. There's a second half to what he says there. He says, we died to the law so that we might live to God. Or again in verse 20, we have been crucified with Christ, so now we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Think about how different Paul is now compared to prior, compared to before. Prior to being united to Christ, he is a different person from the one who he is now, united to Christ in his death and resurrection. Here's how, and this is true for you as well. You and I have been likewise changed in the same big way. You and I no longer need to die. Your old self has already died. You no longer stand condemned for the sins that you have committed. You no longer stand condemned, think about this, for all the good things you've done, thinking to yourself, those things would be enough. Those too would have been condemned. They've already been condemned in Christ. You no longer stand in debt to God. He does not look at you as a failure or a wannabe or a wretch. Your old self has died, and now what's the next part? Well, hopefully you caught the pattern in both of those verses I just read. You've died, and now you are alive in a whole new way in Jesus Christ. The new life of Jesus Christ is at work in you. And what does that mean? It means this. It means you are now as righteous as Jesus himself. You are already justified. As beautiful and as excellent as his life was, truly without taint, so now that's how God looks on you. You don't have to earn anything. You don't have to prove anything. And there is nothing tenuous or uncertain about your standing before God or how you will appear in the final judgment at the end of your life. As though you have to be afraid, oh, if I don't do enough, if I failed this, if I failed that, I won't be okay. God has already said over your soul, righteous. Righteous. This one is just. This one is upright in my sight. Because of my son, I accept him. I accept her. And what's so beautiful about this and so attractive to this and what really helps us recovering addicts, self-justifying addicts, what really helps us is to see it's all about Jesus Christ. Yeah, our pride is going to die. We can't boast in ourselves. But there is something we can boast in, and it is the glorious work of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for you and for me? It means joy. Before we get to any of the specifics, I want to say, it means joy. No more rat race. No more fearful fretting. Have I done enough? Will I do enough? Joy. Joy that God has done all for you. If you have believed in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't believed in him, I hope you realize, just like Paul realized, just like all of us need to realize, you need him. Like, don't deceive yourself anymore. Paul, his self-deception was taken away when he realized he was not a righteous man. You are not a righteous person. And you need a savior. You can be saved not for anything in yourself, but for everything in Christ. Believe in him. That's what Paul said he did. He believed and was justified by faith. And now, having believed, keep on believing. Look at what it says in Galatians 2:20. It says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Believe now that the Son of God is sufficient for you. And part of what that means is a very militant regard for how you talk to yourself. It means you no longer rehearse to yourself all your sins, all your regrets, all the things that you feel are so inadequate about yourself. Those things were nailed to the cross. Those things died when Jesus died. God does not see them, and so you ought not to dwell on them anymore. I mean, if Jesus died for you and he took all away, Why do we keep calling ourselves losers? Why do we keep on saying to ourselves, groaning, just how inadequate we are, how little we've accomplished with our lives? Those don't have a place in you anymore. Instead, here's what you need to rehearse to yourself, what you need to boast in over and over and over again. It's what he says when he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul is rehearsing over and over again to himself, the love of God in Christ. He's thinking about over and over again the monumental love that God has shown him by sending his Son. Do you realize what that means? It means that he absolutely treasures you, that you are the absolute apple of his eye, that he loves you and delights in you. Do not doubt for a second how much he treasures you. He sent his Son for you. You know, a sure sign that you're struggling with that self-justifying mode of life is if you really struggle to believe that God is just so disappointed in you. That's not true anymore. God loves you. He gave his Son for you. And so third and finally, what does it mean to really get this in deep into our bones? It means we cease the rat race. And we start really living. Start really living by grace. Really beginning the good life. What is the good life? The good life is treasuring our salvation, knowing that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and receiving that gift and no longer groaning as we look down the corridor of our lives, thinking to ourselves, 80 years to justify my existence or whatever, however many years are left to us. No, instead, we already are justified, and now we run with zeal down that corridor of our lives, not to justify ourselves, but because of love. Love for the God who saved us. We want to give our whole lives to him. We want to love others the way God has loved us. Do you think that people will notice when you start loving them apart from what they do? They will. It's part of what it means to live by grace, is to show grace to our neighbors. Brothers and sisters, grace-centered living does not come naturally to sinners. But there's no better way. No, there's no better way to live. So let's embrace the grace of our God given so decisively in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, forgive us for continuing to go